Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of Jude. We started verse 4 last time. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he started going through that, and he was talking about the being ordained to the condemnation when we left off last. He was going through two larger points. The last time we ended with how it was more pertaining to the scope of the text. And then he was going to go on to taking it in its fullest latitude. And so the previous one was observation 5. And the next one is the continuation with taking it to a fuller latitude. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on here. And so I'll start. So this is observation 6. So much for the first point. The next is that from all eternity, some were decreed by their sins to come unto judgment or condemnation. Because this is one of the texts which divines or like the old fathers of old who used to write about these things and discuss them, they bring to prove the general doctrine of reprobation, I shall here take occasion, 1, to open this doctrine, 2, to prove it, 3, to vindicate it, 4, to apply it. In the first, you will understand the nature, in the second, the reasons, in the third, the righteousness, in the fourth, the profit, of this decree, profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, or the worth of it, or what benefits come from it. 1, I shall open the nature of it in several propositions. 1, it is an eternal decree. God's internal acts are the same with his essence, and therefore, before all time, as believers are elected before all worlds, Ephesians 1:4, so are sinners reprobated. They are both in time and order before ever the creature was, Romans 9, verse 11, before the children had done evil, had either done good or evil, it was said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Election and reprobation are not a thing of yesterday and subsequent to the acts of the creature, but from all eternity. 2, there is a decree and preordination, not only a naked foresight of those that perish. Some Lutherans say that predestination is proper only to the elect, but as to the reprobate, there is only a prescience or naked foreknowledge, no preordination, lest they should make God the author of the creature's sin and ruin. But these men fear where no fear is. The scriptures show that the greatest evil that ever was did not only fall under the foreknowledge, but determinate counsel of God, Acts 2:23. It was not only foreknown, but unchangeably ordained and determined. 3, this decree of God is founded in his own goodwill and pleasure. For there being nothing higher and greater than God, it is a great error to suppose a cause of his will, either before it, above it, or without it, or outside of it. God's actions do all begin in himself, and his will is the supreme reason, Matthew 11:26. Even so, Father, because it seemed good in thy sight. Jesus Christ would give no other reason why the gospel was hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes. We are often disputing why, of two men that are equal in misery, the one should be taken and the other left, why the Lord will show mercy to some that are no less unworthy than others. But when we have all done, or looked into it as far as we could, we must merely rest in the will and good pleasure of God. Even so, Father, etc. See Romans 9:18. He hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. It is not from the foresight of our wills receiving or rejecting grace proposed, for then man's will would be made a superior cause to an act. In God. 4, in this matter of reprobation, preteration and predamnation must be carefully distinguished. Look, as in election, God has decreed to bestow first grace and then glory. To the decree of giving grace, preterition is opposed. To the decree of giving glory, ordination unto judgment. Now God's preterition, or passing by, is merely and barely from the good pleasure of God. But predamnation presupposes consideration of the creature's sin. Both these parts of the decree are clearly set down in the word, preterition, or passing by, Revelation 17:8, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So again, Revelation 13, verse 8. And in other places, you have predamnation expressed, as in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, appointed unto wrath, and here ordained to this judgment. Number 5, those who are passed by are not written in God's book, never attain to saving grace. It is not given to them, Matthew 13:11. To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. Yea, it is said to be hidden from them, Matthew 11:25. They may have common gifts, or be under such a common work of the Spirit as leaves them without excuse. But because the Lord has passed them by, effectual grace is not given to them, without which they cannot believe and be saved. John 10:26, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, that is, not elected of my Father. Saving grace runs in the channel of election. So Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. God's special gifts are dispensed according to his decrees. Number 6, men being left of God and destitute of saving grace, they don't have it, freely and of their own accord fall into such sins as render them obnoxious or liable to the just wrath and vengeance of God. Romans 11:7, the election hath obtained, and the rest were hardened. Freely and of their own accord they turned all things to their own judgment and ruin. So Revelation 13:8, the dwellers on earth did worship the whore, whose names were not written in the book of life. That is, they turned aside to anti-Christian defilements and pollutions. Number 7, God's decree concerning such persons is immutable. It is not rescinded and disannulled, but is fully executed and accomplished in the damnation of the sinner. The Lord's counsels are all unchangeable, both as to election, 2 Timothy 2:19, Hebrews 6:17, and as to reprobation. No reprobate can be an elect person, nor an elect person a reprobate. Job 12:14, he shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. And Job 23:13, he is in one mind, who can turn him? In God's books, there is no putting in and crossing out of names, but as the number of the elect is definite and certain, they cannot be more and they cannot be less, so also of the reprobate. Number 8, this eternal, irrevocable purpose of God of leaving sinners to themselves, that by their sins they may come to judgment, is for God's glory. Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels fitted to destruction? All God's decrees, works, providences tend to the further discovery of himself in the eye of the creatures. All right, and that was the end of point one, to open the doctrine or describe it. Point number 2, let me prove that there is such a decree by Scripture, for reason here has no place. Take here 3 that are most full. The first is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ, which plainly implies that some are appointed unto wrath. The second is 1 Peter 2:8, where the apostle speaks of some that were disobedient and refused Christ, whereunto also they were appointed. The third place is Proverbs 16:4, God made all things for himself, and the wicked for the day of evil. The drift of that place is to show that both creation and predestination were for God's glory, and he instances in that part of predestination which concerns the wicked because it is hardest to be digested and believed. But now for some reasons why God has chosen some and appointed others by sin to come unto judgment. I can only tell you that God's judgments are past finding out, Romans 11:33. We must admire, we cannot search them to the bottom or absolutely to the fullest. So far as God has revealed his will, we may clearly judge that it is for the discovery of his justice and mercy, neither of which could have been discovered to the world with that advantage had it not been for this double decree of God to save some and leave others to their own ruin. If grace were given to all, how should the world know that God was free? Again, if all were pardoned, how should the world know that God were just? In election, God discovers the freeness of his grace, Ephesians 1:6. It is love that we enjoy grace, elective love that we enjoy it alone. In reprobation, God discovers his sovereignty, and by it the severity of his justice and power of his wrath, Romans 9:22. In choosing one and leaving another, there God discovers his liberty, or displays it, and that he does not act out of servile necessity, and his severity in the eternal pains of them that perish in their sins. That was the end of point two, to approve it. And number three, let me vindicate this doctrine, which in the eyes of some seems to blemish the justice of God, to infringe the comfort of man, yea, to abolish the duty of man. Therefore, it needs a little clearing. Reason cannot easily digest this strong meat, partly because we are apt to reprehend what we cannot comprehend, partly because this doctrine checks carnal ease and security, which is usually fed with a general hope and presumption that the God that made us will save us, that he will not damn his creatures, but is merciful to all, etc. Now this awakens us when we hear that grace flows in a narrower channel, partly because aspiring man is loath to submit to this absolute lordship and sovereignty of God, that he should dispose of his creatures according to his own pleasure. Our ambition is to be lords of ourselves, so they hope for. Man that would be as God takes it ill to be as a beast made to be taken and destroyed. Upon all these prejudices, man is loath to receive this doctrine, therefore it needs to be cleared. Number one, in regard of God, that you may not pollute and stain his excellency with impure and prejudicial thoughts. You will say, is God just that only upon his will and pleasure ordains his creatures to condemnation? Have not the reprobate cause to complain if he has passed a decree upon which their condemnation does infallibly follow? I answer, number one, our understandings are not the measure of God's justice, but his own will. Things may be just, though the reasons of them do not appear to us. Human reason grows giddy by peeping into the deep of God's decrees. Our work is not to dispute, but wonder. God's freedom is a riddle to reason, because though we will not be bound to laws, yet we are willing God should be bound. God's actions must not be measured by any external rule. Things are good because God willed them, for his will is justice itself. They're good because God wills them. Number two, the electing of some and passing by of others is not an act of justice, but dominion. For he does not act here as a judge, but as a lord. It is a matter of favor, not of right and wrong. Condemnation of a man for sin, or punishing a man for sin, is an act of justice, but to have mercy or not to have mercy, that depends merely upon God's will, otherwise it would follow that God were a debtor unto man. Justice supposes debt or something due. No wrong is done them in not giving grace. The elect can speak of undeserved grace and the reprobate of deserved punishment. When we are not bound to do good, if we act according to pleasure, there is no injury, as in invitations, preferments, and all acts of favor. We cannot endure that a right should be challenged. The good man in the parable pleads, I may do with mine own as it pleaseth me, Matthew 20, verse 15. The Lord may justly challenge grace as his own, and therefore leave him to his pleasure in the distribution, for he is bound to none. Number three, God's not giving grace to the reprobate is not their sin, but their misery. Preterition made them miserable, but not sinful. So passing them by made them miserable, but not sinful. It does not infer a co-action and compulsion to sin. Sin follows upon it not as an effect, but a consequent. As upon the absence of the sun darkness does necessarily follow, and yet the sun is not the cause of darkness. In grace, God purposes, and God works. In sin, God orders the sin and makes use of it to the glory of his justice. But man sins freely. The water, while it runs its own course, serves the end of the Lord of the soil in driving mills and bringing fish into his ponds and overflowing his meadows, etc. The person who's taking care of the land. So God causes not sin in any, only permits it and endures it and serves his righteous ends of it. Romans 9:22. He endureth with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. He prepares the vessels of mercy, as the apostle there expresses, but endures the vessels of wrath while they fit themselves for ruin. Number four, sin is the cause of punishment, though God's will is the cause why they are passed by. They are not punished because not elected, but because not obedient. Wherefore doth a living man complain but for his sins? Lamentations 3:39. It is here as it was in that case. David gave order to Solomon that Joab and Shimei should not die in peace, 1 Kings 2, 6-9. Yet David's order was no cause of Joab's death, but his own treason, nor of Shimei's death, but his own flight. God never damns the creature or decrees to damn it without respect of sin. God's will is the cause of preterition, again, passing over. His justice is the cause of predamnation, for damnation is an act of punitive justice. God is so just that he does not condemn any but for sin, so gracious that he does not condemn every man that does sin. Number five, the formal and proper end of God in or purpose of God in reprobation is not the eternal destruction of the creature, but the discovery of his own justice or glory promoted or shining forth in and by that destruction. In election, God desires and effects the salvation of a sinner in a subordination to his own glory. But in preterition, God endures a sinner with much long suffering till, by his own destruction, he brings to him the glory of his justice. Ezekiel 23:11. As I live, saith the Lord, I desire not the death of a sinner. So Ezekiel 18:32, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? The meaning is, God does not will these things with such a will as is determined in the destruction of the creature, but only orders them in a subordination to his own glory. Or in plainer terms, God delights not in the destruction of a sinner, as it is the destruction of the creature, but as it is the execution of justice. In the execution of a malefactor, there is a difference between punishment and destruction. His punishment is of the judge, his destruction is of himself. So in this case, thy destruction is of thyself, O Israel, Hosea 13, verse 9. And that was the end of the first point or objection that it may, that some will say it pollutes and stains God's excellency with, and might do that to people's minds with impure and prejudicial thoughts. The going on number two, concerning the second objection, whether it does not infringe our comfort and discourage men from looking after their salvation. If I am elected, I shall be saved. This is what they say. If I am elected, I shall be saved. If I am not elected, I shall be damned. Thus men may plead. They say, and how will you stir up the negligent and encourage the distressed, supposing that doctrine which you have laid down of reprobation? I answer number one, this scruple is or debate in your mind is but affected and not offered, and therefore should be chidden and not answered. A questioning God's secret will when we know his revealed. God's secret will has relation to his own actions, his revealed will to ours. We must not look to God's will in the depths of his counsel, but his precepts, not what God will do himself, but what he will have us do. God says, believe in Christ and thou shalt be saved. That is our rule. A physician offers cure to all that will come. It were a madness to dispute away the opportunity and say, I do not know whether he intends it for me. If men were already to perish in the deep waters, and a boat should be offered to carry to land as many as would come into it, to be making scruples or debate when we are ready to be drowned, whether this help be intended to us, yea or no, were a very fond thing. In such cases, we would not wrangle, but thankfully take hold of what is offered. Number two, this doctrine can be no ground of despair to any, because reprobation is a sealed book. No man for the present can know his reprobation, nor is to believe himself to be a reprobate, but is called upon to use the means that he may be saved. He is no reprobate that falls into sin, but he that persevereth in sin unto the end. Therefore, it is no good conclusion, I am a sinner, therefore I am a reprobate. It is midnight, therefore it will never be day. This is a book sealed with seven seals. None but the Lamb can open it. We can't. Number three, the opposite opinion is encumbered with more difficulties and scruples. What comfort can a man have in universal redemption? A man cannot have solid comfort in that which is common to good and bad, to those that shall be damned and those which shall be saved. All comfort arises from a practical syllogism. Now make the practical syllogism according to the principles of universal grace. Christ died for all men. I am a man, therefore he died for me. Where humanity or being a man is made the ground of claim and interest, and then, unless with Posius and Huberus, we hold universal salvation as well as universal redemption, the argument will yield no comfort. How can I, according to that opinion, comfort myself in the death of Christ when men may be damned that have an interest in it? So if Christ died for everyone and yet some people can go to hell, what comfort would that bring me? And so he's speaking against the idea of universal redemption. Number four, as to the other part of this objection concerning the profit of this doctrine or the benefit, profit, and whether it does not take off men from industry and doing and duty, so some have thought. But I answer no, for first, God has enjoined the end and the means together. Or ye, abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved, said Paul to them that sailed with him. A decree was passed for their safety, that not a man of them should perish, yet they must abide in the ship and do their duty there, by staying. God does infallibly stir up the elect to the use of means, as well as bring to such an end. Secondly, the right use of the doctrine of reprobation is to put us upon examination or diligence, upon examination whether we believe in Christ or have truly repented, that we may make our calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10, for by this means is the sealed fountain broken open, or upon diligence, in case you find no fruits of elective love, pray, read, hear, meditate, wait, work out your salvation, etc. Third, the doctrine of election is of great use in the spiritual life. Without it, we cannot understand the freeness of God's love, which is the great means to quicken us to praise God and to beget love to God again from us. For as fire kindled fire, so does love beget love. It is God's glory to be served out of love and free consent. The devil rules his slaves by a servile awe. Well then, if love set love awork, and the best sight of God's love be in God's decree, let them say, if they dare, that the doctrine of God's decree is an unprofitable doctrine. Again, nothing takes off carnal confidence and glorying in ourselves more than God's choice according to his own pleasure. It lowers the man. Nothing is a greater support in afflictions, especially in distresses of conscience. In short, nothing is such a firm bond of love between believers as the consideration that they are all predestinated from all eternity to the everlasting enjoyment of the same inheritance. Those obligations which last only for this world cannot be so firm a tie. That's the end of objection number two. Objection number three, the next objection is, how can God call upon them to believe whom he has passed by in the counsels of his will and intend never to give them grace without which they cannot believe? I answer, God may require men to believe, though he never intended to give them faith, for there is a great deal of difference between his decree and his law. His law shows what must be, his decree what shall be. God never said all shall believe, but he has said the contrary, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, but all must believe, that he has said again and again in the law. The gospel does not signify this or that man shall be saved, but whosoever believeth shall be saved. As truly as it can be said to John or Thomas or any elect person, if you do not believe, you shall be damned, so surely may it be said to a reprobate, like to Judas or any other, if you believe, you shall be saved. If the reprobate have a like favor with the elect in the general offer of grace, they are left without excuse, the tender being so great and so far the same unto both. Though the elect's receiving be the effect of special grace, yet the reprobate's rejecting is without excuse, he voluntarily turning back upon his own mercies. And that was the end of larger point three, to vindicate the doctrine. And point four here, so much briefly for the vindication of this doctrine. Number four, let me now apply it. Number one, let the elect so much the more admire God's love to them because that some are passed by. Your mercies are not everyone's mercies. God's aim herein was to commend his mercy to the vessels of mercy, Romans 9:23. If he had passed us by, we could not have blamed his love. If he had punished us eternally, we could not have blamed his justice. Consider, God has as much interest in them as in you. All souls are mine, saith the Lord, Ezekiel 18, verse 4. He was their creator as well as yours, and we are all in our blood involved in the same condemnation. He saw as much of original sin in you as in them. We lay in the same polluted mass. Oh, that free grace should make such a difference. He had as much reason to choose Judas and Simon Magus as you. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, Malachi 1 verse 2, in all points alike, but only in God's choice? When men choose, it is for worth. Who would choose crooked timber to make vessels of honor? Yet thus does the Lord single out the worst and most depraved natures to form them into a people for himself. How sensibly many times did God make a distinction between you and others in the same ordinance? One is taken and one left, and one is taken to grace, and another left to perish in his own ways. Others, it may be, were hardened by the same sermon by which you were converted. Oh, how ravishing is the sight of God's love in election and the distinct courses of his providence. And number two, to press us to diligence to make our election sure, that we may be out of the fear of being in the number of reprobates. The great question that concerns the comfort of your soul is whether you be ordained to eternal life or not. Now, if you be negligent and careless and refuse to use the means of salvation, the case is decided, though little to your comfort. Thou judgest thyself to be unworthy of eternal life, Acts 13:46. A lazy, carnal, careless man does but provide matter of despair for himself. There are some steps to the accomplishment of the decree of reprobation, as sottish obstinacy against the counsels of the word, a being given up to the spirit of error, a constant neglect of means, a hardening of ourselves in the abuse of grace, etc. All these are black marks. A man may recover, but your soul is nigh to death. Therefore, beware, lest you be found one of them who by sin are ordained to come to judgment. Eli's sons hearkened not to the counsel of their father, because the Lord had a mind to slay them. And that is the end of the overall section that we started last time and continued on here about the words that those who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And we will go ahead and stop there, and Lord willing, go on to the next set of words, ungodly men, that are in the verse. We'll plan to do that next time, Lord willing. But until then, go in seeking to make your calling and election sure, and to be diligent in the use of means, and trusting in God in his perfect, sovereign, and glorious will, and wise will. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.